And the last verse of that song said, I'm on my way. Did you sing that with confidence? Is that true?
Do you have any assurance of your salvation if the Lord would come today? If someone announced that He was coming, if you knew that He was coming, or even if you knew that your time wasn't long here on the earth, would you be able to say, I'm going to be with the Lord? Is it right? Is it okay for a Christian to live with the assurance of their salvation? There's no question that the New Testament teaches that it is possible for a Christian to lose their salvation, for us to lose our soul, for us to once have been saved and to no longer be saved. I think that's plain in Scripture. But is it okay to have confidence, to trust, to have a strong faith that I'm going to go and be with the Lord? Or is the best that we are left to be able to say when someone says, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. I think I will. I'm not sure, but I think I will. I want to. I'm trying, but we still just don't seem to be able to say with any confidence and assurance that we are. First of all, I may say about that, the first thing about that is that maybe we're just trying to be humble, and I appreciate that. We don't want to be cocky and arrogant about it. We don't want to act like, oh, I absolutely know I am because I really am good enough. And I know I have done everything the Lord asked of me, and I know right now that I'm doing everything He asked me to do. And so we might hesitate because we don't want to come across in kind of a maybe a self-righteous, pharisaical attitude, that boasting perhaps even of our salvation. And so maybe that's there. Maybe that's a part of it. But I want to say to us tonight in this lesson, I want us to be able to have this. I believe the New Testament teaches that Christians live with an assurance of going to be with the Lord. And we need to live like it. And that needs to come out our face at times. It needs to come out our words. It's part of the joy of living for the Lord that we believe that if this was it, that would be more than okay. We go and be with the Lord. The word hope means in the New Testament a desire plus expectation. And what happens to us is we use hope a lot of different ways. I imagine I haven't become, even though I'd like to see it since I live in Nashville, not the biggest hockey fan in the world, but I suppose there are some folks sitting here that are hockey fans. There's a lot of folks in Nashville that are really pretty big hockey fans. And I guess if you ask them, do you hope that the Predators win the Stanley Cup? And they say, I sure do. And would you have any kind of confidence that that could happen? And that this year, it's pretty obvious there's some confidence here that this could happen. This could be our year. But you never know. Made a run last year. Some other teams may have some other ideas. May happen, it may not. That's not the way biblical hope is. It's I expect. If you use the word hope in the context it's used in the New Testament, thinking about the Predators, you would tell people, yes, we're going to win. And while a few athletes along the way have made those kind of boasts and ended up backing it up, there have been a whole lot more times where that hasn't happened. But in the picture of our relationship with Christ, the answer is yes. 1 John 5:13. And this cannot be stated any more confidently than it's stated in this verse, I don't think. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you may know you have eternal life. I do believe that God expects His children to live in such a way that we have that kind of knowledge, that kind of assurance, that kind of confidence. Where is the peace of God that passes understanding if I cannot at any moment say with any assurance that, yes, I am going to be with the Lord? Where is the joy that we can live with if we do not have that confidence? Can there be a peace without assurance? And a joy without peace? Turn back to where Marlon read for us, please, in John chapter 10. Like, I don't expect you to remember everything I say. Get you thinking about the scriptures. I probably don't remember everything that Shannon had to say about Calvinism. But I am pretty sure that this verse was in that discussion somewhere. Because this would be a favorite verse of Calvinists who teach that once you are saved, you cannot be lost. And you can be so sure of that because they believe the Bible teaches that. And this would be one verse where they would go and teach that. In John chapter 10 and verse 27. I'm going to back up, please, in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. They had, verse number 34, wanted to know, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I've told you, you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe, because you're not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I didn't read that to say He didn't read it well. I'm just emphasizing it again. They shall never perish. The passage again used to defend. I had a boyfriend of one of our members some years ago in another congregation that has quoted this passage to me. He'd grown up in a Calvinistic background and trying to teach him. His girlfriend, again, a member of the church where I preached. And so he thought this verse was just a verse of assurance. Listen to me. The verse is true. What it says is true. Yes, it can be misapplied. But what it says is true. And it's true of you if you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a Christian. Nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. You will never perish. We have been quick too, and I don't think it's necessarily wrong to do that. And that is, the passage said, those who follow the Lord have this confidence. We're going to talk about following the Lord and some things entailed in that in just a moment. But again, I want you to come back and realize that what Jesus said is true of you. And true of me. Lee, you're going to die today. Well, that'll be okay. Because I'm not going to perish. My body will return to the dust of the earth, but my spirit will return to God who gave it. And it will live forever. Can we say that? Can you say that? That's what that passage says. I think in dealing with this attitude we have about being able to have this assurance and confidence, that we need to be reminded now and then, and we're getting a good full dose of that remembrance as we study the first part of Ephesians, and especially what we looked at today, that salvation is first and foremost about the grace of God. The reason I can say with confidence is that I believe that God's grace has saved me and will continue to save me. I will never be saved by perfect obedience, never. And the reason I know that, because I never have been, I haven't been up to this point. And even if I were able to be and were from this point on to the day I leave this world, I still would have to say, I am saved by grace for all of the sins that I've committed up to this day. But I'm going to tell you, I don't even have that confidence in myself right now. I don't have the confidence in myself that if I live another another week that I'll get through a week without doing something that disappoints my Father. Or especially get through the week without not doing something that I'll look back and say, I should have done something. Maybe you can go longer than that. Maybe that's a little bit of a stretch to even think about a week. God leaves room for growth. God leaves room for growth in me and you. He allows us to perfect or mature holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. He allows us to make progress. All within the umbrella of His grace. Paul had confidence. Well, that's Paul. That's not us. He's an apostle. Well, I don't think that had anything to do with his confidence of his salvation. Look at a couple of passages you know well. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Some suggest it. We have committed our souls to the Lord. And God says, I'm able to keep that. Look in chapter 4. All of us should long to be able to make these statements. You don't have to sit around and wonder about whether you can say something, whether it ever be in Scripture. Learn to say things like this. Learn to say it and apply it to yourself. Be able to say, with your family surrounding you and you know that you may not have long to live, as I say that, Bill Hall, who lost his wife in October, lost his sister, his 84-year-old sister, a week or two ago, and I attended her funeral last Tuesday in Athens, Alabama. She died the Thursday before, and I was talking to Bill about it. He said, Lee, if you called me Thursday morning, I would have told you that she was absolutely fine. Making plans to move into a house that family had built for her, kind of a what we call a mother-in-law suite. And so just doing fine. She had a heart attack that afternoon. Taken to the Huntsville Hospital. Said she was aware that things weren't well. And with her family around her, assured them that she was okay. And then died. Boy, I'd like to be able to say, look at my family. That'd be hard for me to do. The emotion of it, I can't imagine. But she was able to say to her family, I'm ready. It'll be okay. And what a blessing to be able to say to our family, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I hope there is. Maybe I'll squeeze in through a crack in the door. Maybe He'll let me in if I'm lucky. Please don't ever use the word lucky in regards to this kind of thing. He says, I know. There's a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved His appearing. I believe we can have that confidence just like Paul did. But I will tell you how he can make that statement. I believe partly it's explained to us by a statement he had made in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Always remembering God's grace. Let me read something Brother Paul Earnhardt wrote. Very wise old gospel preacher. Although he said this about 30 years ago, he was wise then too, I think. Concerning the dependence upon grace, does this mean that we can no longer have to be concerned about sin in our life? To the contrary, the person who truly trusts in God as a Father has never before fought sin so ferociously nor hated it so intensely. And he says those ideas come from Romans 6, 1 through 14. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I understand a person who understands that God's grace is so mighty and amazing and great isn't interested in playing fast and loose with the commandments of God. God's on our side. And speaking of Bill Hall, I'm going to give him credit for this. I don't remember how many years ago, in a lesson I heard him preach, make these two points in a lesson basically with this idea. This is not a copy of his outline. I don't have the outline. Not that I think there's anything wrong with that, by the way. And that is, God has done two things. God's on our side. Do you hear that? If you're trying, if you're struggling, if there are times and days where you really wonder, and you're wrestling with sin in your life, and you're just trying to get through a day, and you think, oh, and you ask God to forgive you at the end of the day, does God intend for us to go on long periods of time of depression and discouragement with ourselves? I think God is saying to us, I'm on your side. I am trying to help you. The last thing I want as your father is for you to die lost. You made a commitment to me. You've said that you love me. You know I love you. Listen, the Father is saying to you and I want you to live with the joy of assurance that someday you won't have just to visit me in this world in a spiritual kind of way. You can come and live with me forever, and we will have the greatest fellowship you can ever imagine. And it'll be with Him and His Son and the Holy Spirit and all the redeemed of all the ages. Two things. God gives us time to learn. Now, this involves some responsibility on our part. I understand that. Cannot preach this sermon entirely saying it's all about God. It's all about His grace. It's all about the cross. It's all about what He did for us. In some ways, I can say it's all about that. But saying that means that I have some responsibilities stirred in my heart to say that because He has loved me now, I see myself as being responsible to follow Him and submit to Him. Simply, and this was it, couched in a reproof of the readers. And the Hebrew writer said, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The Hebrew writer says, you've had time. And that's where we need to stop and think for a little bit. He gives us a time to learn. We have to ask, am I redeeming the time well? Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 tell us to redeem the time, not be unwise, and understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to read, we need to study, and we even need to listen sometimes. But here's something that I think troubles us along the way. At least I found that I've been asked about it, and I've wondered about it myself. What about sins that I'm ignorant of? How long have you been a Christian? Been a Christian 20 years. Do you really believe that you can remember every sin you've committed in the last 20 years? Let's just stop. Let's just move even further back. Let's talk about you becoming a Christian. When God requires us to repent, does that mean here you are and say, you know, here's a 23-year-old that has been lived a pretty worldly life, and he comes to his senses like the prodigal son. He knows he needs to live for the Lord. He's sorry for the way that he lived. And he comes to the Lord and says, I'm sorry. Does he at that moment have to remember every occasion he got drunk? I sure hope not. Who could do that? Do you have to remember every particular sin? I'm going to tell you something. I've heard some brethren, just if they don't come that close to suggesting it, it's pretty close. And if that's the God you read about in the Bible, you're going to have to help me, because I just don't see that. I'm not suggesting by that we should not be specific when we know and recognize that we've sinned, and sometimes we need to be specific. But seriously, do I have to remember every occasion? Every time? I don't believe I do have. I may need to acknowledge the sin generally that I have committed over and over, and I say to Him, Lord, I'm sorry. But is it possible that there's some sins I'm just not aware of? And what if a person dies and they just haven't had the time to learn any better? I think there's a biblical answer to this that we maybe have not considered over the years. At least I found that. I've heard preachers discuss this sometimes, and not that I've got see all of this as well as I need to see it. But I've heard talking about sins of ignorance, and I wonder, why don't we go back to Leviticus? Why don't we look at an Old Testament text, while not under that law, does say some things about what God expected when His people sinned in ignorance. So let's go back and look at that. Let's think about Leviticus chapter 4 and the provisions that God made for His people when they did things they were not aware that they had done. In chapter 4 and verse 13, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, the New King James says, or ignorantly, the Old King James, and the thing is hidden from it the eyes of the assembly, which would say that what the translation of being ignorant of it, it fits the context very well. They have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. A similar thing is said in verse number 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his son, for his sin which he has sinned. Now we don't have to offer the sacrifices. But if God made that promise to His people, do you think He's made that to us? I get the picture that God says to us, okay, yes, there are such things as sins of ignorance. God gives us time to find that out. If for some reason He doesn't give us that time, then that's His end of the stick, and I'll let Him whittle on that. But at the same time, God is not saying to us, why don't you just avoid reading the Bible so you can just continue in ignorance? Doesn't do that. He says, please study, please read. And I believe by His providence, He may point out things to me. It may be a brother or sister in Christ who points it out to me. He gives me time to learn. Now, having said all of that, please stay on the positive end of this picture. God gives you time. Use it wisely. Number two, God gives us time to repent. He gives us time to learn, and He gives us time to change. There's a woman by the name of Jezebel. Some have debated whether that was her actual name or not. Some of us find it hard to believe that anybody named their daughter Jezebel, but that may have been the case, or maybe the way this woman was acting, that maybe this was the name given to her. This letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you in verse 20, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time. The Greek word actually is chronos. You heard chronograph? He gives her time. So I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And I want to say to us, I really like to think that those of us that are trying a lot harder to be faithful than Jezebel was. I think Jezebel was just an overt, rebellious woman who said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I really don't care. And she continued to do that, and God said, listen, enough of that. But He also said, I gave her time. Gave her time to change. I gave her time to see and to correct and to turn around and go a different direction. God give that to me and you too. I think so. I'm thankful apparently we as a collective group of people are doing better. I haven't heard this one or heard things like this in a long time. Maybe we're not talking about these things like we should. Maybe we just don't need to. But about this time, somebody says, "Oh, wait a minute, what about?" And then the hypothetical situations start flying. And one of my favorites, for what it's worth, I say it's a favorite for some reason. Somebody posed this years ago. You're down on the street corner. It's been a rainy, muddy day, nasty day. You're standing there in your nice clothes and getting ready to go back to the office. And as you're standing on the curb, this car comes along and hits the puddle there next to you and just... And all that water and the grime from the road just right up your, down your pants and your shirt, maybe your coat, your suit. And regardless of how long you've been a Christian, you know, that happens to you, and you're just a moment of frustration and you say something you shouldn't say. And as soon as you do that, another car's coming down the road and it jumps up on the curb. And it hits them. And it kills them. Where are they going to be in judgment? Where are they going to be in eternity? First answer, it's none of your business. Thank you, Aud McKee. It's none of your business. But here's the sobering lesson. What about me? When I cussed the other day, and I haven't yet said anything to God about that. What about me, who continues to use language that's unbecoming of a Christian, and I make no effort to change? And I'm standing on the street corner, and I get hit by a car. I'm in trouble. I may be in trouble. I don't have any confidence in my salvation if I'm not making any effort to change. As I hang on to that illustration, not to beat it to death particularly, but I've told you the story of baptizing a lady that, you know, she came to Christ, but she obeyed the gospel, and I believe she was a Christian. I believe God washed away all of her sins, but that didn't wash away all of the words out of her head. And it didn't keep them for moments, even still with me. I think sometimes she would almost forget, and I'd have to remind her. But it got to the point where she would catch herself. And God gives us time. We need to be patient with people. Are we patient with folks? Are we? Do you not see God is patient with us? Are we patient? What would you do with a woman like that? Or would you just jump all over her, you know, and tell her that you've got a week to get this straightened out? Listen, maybe sometimes I'm more patient than I should be. Maybe on some occasions I'm not. That's a balance we're all trying to figure out. But I just want you to know that, is God patient with you? And here's what I think sometimes. When I see a brother or sister, I think it's just harsh. Just expect somebody to just boom, straighten up and do it right now. I'd like to ask them, is that what you did? When you came out of the water, you straightened up and everything in your life got just exactly the way it's supposed to be? Well, no. Well, just how long has God given you to get to where you are right now? Well, He's given me several years. Why don't you give them that too? I'm not saying overlook it. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying, you know, you really do need to do better. But why not demonstrate some patience? Because that's what we expect from God. Thank you, God. Again, the problem with us sometimes is not sins of ignorance, it's sins we know better. Are there sins we know that we're guilty of that we are simply refusing to repent of? That's another problem. That's probably Jezebel, and even God gave her a chance, but sometimes that chance runs out. It runs out. I want you to know that God wants you and I to have an assurance. He wants us to think about it. He really does. It's a serious matter, but it's a blessed matter. Can I close with another quote from Brother Paul Earnhardt in an article entitled, The Search for Assurance? God intends that the heart of every humble child of His be guarded by the peace which passes understanding, Philippians 4:7. The assurance of our hope comes to us moment by moment as we live our lives in faith. But it's not an assurance which is arrogant or cocky or heedless. No true servant of God, trusting Him, loving Him, ever dealt fast and loose with temptation or sin. The same one who said that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, Romans chapter 8, also said, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And hear this last line. The assurance of God is a holy confidence joined to a sober vigilance in order that we now assuredly hold by His grace may never be lost. If you can live with that statement in your heart, if you can live with this assurance of God, knowing it's a holy confidence joined to a very sober vigilance, a very careful alertness and watchfulness that I want to be careful. And I believe we can have some assurance by His grace that we will never be lost. I want you to be able to lay your head on your pillow every night. Some days will be different. Some days will be more hurried than others. But I just want you to know, and I want it to come out. I want people to see it. I want people to know that God has changed my life, that Jesus changed my life, and that this world is not my home, and that I have an assurance that someday I'm going to be in a far, far better place, in a far, far better relationship than I can ever imagine. Hey, if you're not a Christian, why not? Why not? I dealt with this a few weeks ago in a sermon. I don't do that a whole lot right now, but I heard someone tell me about a boyfriend she was dating a while back, not a Christian, and said he's just struggling with becoming a Christian because he's just not afraid he can live up to it. He's not sure he can be everything he ought to be. And as I said then, I think two things about that. Number one, if there is some sin in his life that he's unwilling to give up, then he needs to think about that. He needs to be willing to repent. But secondly, if somebody has given him the idea that when you're baptized, boy, right now perfection is demanded of you, you've got to live faithfully every day, every moment. If we've given him that, same on us. And I want him to know that's not what God expects, because it's unrealistic. I want him to come and obey the gospel, become a Christian, and begin letting God help them have this assurance. Those of us that are Christians, I hope tonight's helped just a little bit get you think about having assurance of your salvation, that I believe with all my heart that God by His grace wants us to have. Will you come as we stand and sing?
There's a great day.